Shalom v'brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. This week we are closing out the book of Bamidbar Numbers. Therefore, we will be reading the last two parshot or portions together. Our first parsha or portion is number 42, entitled Matot, Tribes. Our second parsha is number 43, entitled Masei, Journeys or Stages. As we have said, the situations and principles Yahweh is revealing to us in these studies are necessary if we are to overcome today, as Israel did in the days of Moshe. Please read along carefully, and if possible, use the audio links at the end of each parsha to help in your study. As always, we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. Finally, our Abba Yahweh today is bringing about the promised prophesied restoration of the whole house of Israel, the house of Yehuda, Judah, the Jewish house, and the house of Yosef Ephraim, the non-Jewish house, citing Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 27 through 34. No, we as the returning house of Yosef Ephraim are not Jewish, but we too are Israel. These Torah studies here in the book of Bamidbar Numbers will be a key to restoring us to our true identity along with the house of Judah as the reunited whole house of Israel. I want to welcome all of our regular listeners as we continue on our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. My name is Joe Snipes, Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. We open this week's Torah Parsha to find Israel again poised to make their entrance into the land of Canaan, first generation having died and having been completely removed by reason of their unbelief, all except for Yehoshua, Joshua, and Caleb, and those under 20 years old. This is just as Yahweh had said it would be. Yahweh is about to give this second generation of Israel some further preliminary instructions that will be necessary for them to shemer, to guard upon entering the land. There is some unfinished business with the Midianites that must be taken care of also. First, before we move on with our study, I would like to take a look at the title of our parsha, Matot. While the title is said to be tribes, there is also another Hebrew word for tribe, which we have seen called Shevet. Both Hebrew words may also have other meanings. At the same time, if you look into your Strong's Concordance or Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew lexicon, it may appear that the definitions may be interchangeable. However, they are not. A rod or staff that is a Shevet is a branch that may still be connected to a tree, or it may have been just freshly removed. In that sense, it is still pliable and bears the resemblance of life. A matot, on the other hand, is a rod or staff that has been removed from a tree. Due to the time that has elapsed since its removal, it has lost its pliability. It has grown hard and sturdy. It is able to be used to give support. Yahweh does not choose his words lightly when it comes to the Torah. In our next parsha, Masei, we will see the process and overview of the journey by which Yahweh has brought Israel. It has not been easy, but it has definitely been necessary. Through the process, Israel has gained strength and the sturdiness they will need when it comes to putting their trusting faithfulness in Yahweh. This is what it will take to enter and possess the land of their nachala, their inheritance. Hence, we have the use of the matot rather than shevet as the title of our present parsha. The seriousness of our words and making vows. It is interesting that the first section of our parsha opens with Yahweh's instruction concerning a neder, or vow, and a shavuah, an oath. Do you have an inkling as to why this is? Let your mind move back over what Israel has been through as we have studied this sefer, this book. What initiated the judgment that befell the first generation when they came out of Mitzrayim, or Egypt? Why were they not allowed to go into the land? We will be reading from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 14, verse 26 through 28. And Hashem Yahweh spoke unto Moshe and unto Aharon, saying, How long shall I bear with this Edah Hara, this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith Hashem Yahweh, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. It was their own words. Words are powerful. The scripture is full of admonitions to shemer, to guard what comes out of our mouth. We're quoting from Mishlei, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Mavet, death, chayim, life, are in the power of the lashon, the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the pri, the fruit thereof. We are quoting from Tehillim, Psalms chapter 34, verses 12 through 14. Some translations will be verses 13 through 15. What ish, what man is he that desireth chayim, life, and loveth many days, that he may see tov, good? Keep thy tongue from ra, from evil, and thy lips from speaking mirma, guile. Depart from ra, from evil, and do tov, good. Seek shalom, peace, completeness, and pursue it. We'll also be quoting from Matityahu, Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 37. But I say to you that for every careless lashon hara, evil speech that men speak, they will be called to account on the Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment. For by your devarim, your words, you will be pronounced zodek, righteous, and by your devarim, your words, you will be charged with guilt. Am Israel suffered a great loss by the actions and words with which the first generation sinned against Yahweh. Now the second generation is poised, waiting to make their entrance into the land. Yahweh begins his instructions through Moshe in reinforcing the imperative command, Shemer, guard the words coming out of your mouth. Words are spirit, and they have power. Citing Yochanan John chapter 6 and verse 63, life and death are released in our lives by the words we speak. Citing Mishlei, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Therefore, Yahweh warns Israel to take care in making nedarim, or vows, or in taking shavuot, or oaths. These things bind us to our doing what we have promised. We are to be like unto our Creator, indeed a reflection of Him to the world around us. As I've said before, our words are spirit. All you have to do is listen long enough to how a person talks, and you will be able to discern what kind of spirit they are of. Yahweh created all things with His word. We create the atmosphere in the world in which we live by the words we speak. Like Israel of old, we too will either walk in agreement with Yahweh's revealed will in His word, or we will find ourselves suffering as we walk in disagreement with Him. Many times, our words become our own judgment. I would like to take just a moment to look at the words of our Master on this very subject. For clarification's sake, a vow is made to Yahweh. An oath is made between men. Some have taken a wrong idea about what Master Yeshua spoke, as though we are never to make any vows or take any oaths. If that be the case, then no one would be allowed to marry or serve as a juror in a court of law. A cursory first glance at the words contained in Matityahu, Matthew, Where Master Yeshua supposedly forbids making vows and oaths may seem to lend itself to such a conclusion. However, our Rebbe Yeshua, as the living Torah, would not put himself at odds with the written Torah. The Torah does allow both nedarim or vows and shevuot or oaths. These have never been rescinded. Those who are ignorant of the continued validity of the Torah and its perfect relationship with the words contained in the Messianic writings, the Ketuvim Notzrim, writings of the Nazarenes, use our Master's words to supposedly show such discrepancies. Nothing could be further from the truth, as you will see. Rebbe Yeshua and the other writers of the Messianic writings, Matthew through Revelation, never wrote or spoke in disagreement with the Torah. Many times, when we run into seeming contradictions in Scripture between the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, and those of the Messianic writings, Matthew through Revelation, we may have to go searching a little deeper and further. The scribes of the Church of Christendom had two main faults. Number one, they were unfamiliar with the nuances and understandings which governed the Hebrew language. And number two, they were also prejudiced against the Torah. They derogatorily called law, and this comes through in their efforts at times in translating the Greek manuscripts in certain areas. This does not change the validity of the Greek manuscripts, but does bring into question some of their motives and why they chose to translate these manuscripts as they did. Therefore, the rule of thumb is, let Scripture interpret Scripture. When you find a seeming error or something within the translation of the Messianic writings that causes it to seemingly be at odds, especially with the Torah proper, which is the first five books of the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, then we must recognize this as a possible scribal error. Torah is the root from which all other Scripture runs. Further investigation always brings seeming error or discrepancies into agreement with the whole of Scripture. We're reading from Matityahu, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the ancients, you shall not break your nedarim, your vows, but you shall repay your vows to Hashem, to Yahweh. But I say to you, do not swear Shavuot oaths at all, neither by Shemayim, heaven, for it is the Kes Malkut, the throne of the kingdom of Hashem, of Yahweh, nor by Haaretz, the earth, for it is the Hadom, the footstool of his feet, nor by Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, for it is the Kiryat Melech Rav, the city of the great king, citing Tehillim or Psalm 48, verse 3, and in some translations it could be verse 2. Neither are you to swear by your Rosh, your head, for you are not able to make one hair turn white or black. But let your word be Chen, Chen, which is yes, yes, or Lo, Lo, which is no, no. But anything beyond this is Lashon Hara, the evil tongue. The Orthodox Jewish Bible, which I use, does a fairly good job at translating this passage. However, it too doesn't really capture what Rebbe Yeshua is going after. Do you see in the above verse 34, where it has Rebbe Yeshua saying, do not swear at all? The very next word is neither. It is coupled with the punctuation, which is not in the original text. This gives Rebbe Yeshua's words an unintended meaning. Rebbe Yeshua does say, do not swear at all, but he was not saying never to swear. He was saying never to swear by adding to your own oath words that supposedly give that oath a more intense meaning. In other words, do not swear at all by heaven or by the earth or by Jerusalem or even by your own head. Not understanding this misconstrues the meaning and puts our Master's words at odds with what the Torah clearly instructs us to do. Rabbi Yeshua is bringing many familiar concepts held in Torah before his hearers in this present discourse. His purpose is to take these concepts past the mere letter and to the actual spirit of the Torah. In this way, he reveals the depth which Yahweh intends for them to have. He is using a very familiar teaching method of that time to do this. It was used by the rabbis of his day. It is called comparison. It quotes a familiar passage or concept from the Torah. He then draws out its deeper purpose and meaning. At the same time, he refutes many erroneous concepts that have been added to what the written Torah itself is instructing. This is what is happening in our passage at hand. Rabbi Yeshua tells his hearers that they are familiar with the Torah concept of vows and oaths. Now then, remember, a vow is from a man to Yahweh, an oath is from man to man. He then goes further. He compares that with the present practice of adding to those vows and oaths additional words. Why? In order to seemingly make the vow or oath seem more trustworthy. It is an attempt to give the one to whom the vow or oath is being made an added assurance that what is being said is more likely to be performed. So to the vow or the oath, the words, by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, by my own head, are additions that are, in fact, unnecessary. Rabbi Yeshua says, doing such is wrong. It points to the motive involved. In fact, in the Aramaic translations of the Gospels, you actually read Rabbi Yeshua saying, you shall not lie in your oaths. In other words, if you're telling the truth that you will do the vow or oath you are making, then there's no reason to add anything else to it. Hence, his final comment about the concept of agreement using the words yes and no. So, in other words, just like yes and no give a clear enough meaning on their own, the need for any additional words to express their sincerity is unnecessary. In the same manner, a vow or an oath should not require that either. Here below, I will give the Peshitta Aramaic interlinear transliteration of Rabbi Yeshua's words. You will notice the true intent of his deeper instructions was not to say a person should not make a vow or take an oath, but to simply do what he promised. The truth is, the adding to the vow or oath was simply an attempt to cover the evil intent not to perform it to begin with. Bottom line, it was an attempt at deception. We're quoting here from the Peshitta Interlinear Yunnan translation of Matthai of Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37 in the Aramaic, the English. Again, you have heard it has been said to those before that you should not lie, but complete your oath to the Lord, to Yahweh. But to you, I say, you should not swear by heaven, because that is the throne of God, the mighty one, and not by the earth, because it is the footstool beneath his feet, and not by Jerusalem, Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king, and not by your head you should swear, because you are not able to make one part of it of the hair black or white. But your word should be yes, yes, no, and no. Anything which is more from these is evil. Israel goes to war with Midian. Yahweh instructs Moshe to have Israel gather an army to avenge the nation of their defeat by Midian, given by the counsel of Balaam. So 1,000 men from each tribe were gathered to go and make Milchamah, or war, on the Midianites. We're quoting here from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 31, verses 1 through 7. And Hashem Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, saying, avenge the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, of the Midianim. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. And Moshe spoke unto Ha'am, the people, saying, arm some of your Anashim, your men, unto war. Let them go against Midian, and avenge Hashem Yahweh of Midian, of every Matet tribe 1,000 throughout Kol Matot Israel. All the tribes of Israel shall you send to war. So there were supplied out of the thousands of Israel an Aleph, 1,000 of every Mate, of every tribe, Shanim Asar Aleph, 12,000 armed for war. And Moshe sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Pinchas ben the son of Eleazar, HaKohen, the priest, to the war, with the Kele HaKodesh, the holy vessels, and the Sotrot Heteruah, the trumpets of the blowing in his yad, in his hand. And they warred against Midian, just as Hashem Yahweh commanded Moshe, and they slaughtered Kol Zachar, all the men. So 12,000 from Israel went out to make war on the Midians. They were very successful and killed all the men of Midian. They were also able to take back great spoils from the battle. Just a word here on this battle. We learned some things in our study concerning Israel's introduction to the Baalim, the Federation of False Mighty Ones, and especially to Baal Peor in particular. Sexual immorality is a great sin in the eyes of Yahweh when it comes to his people. Israel is the betrothed of Yahweh, and as such, she is forbidden to any other mighty one. The violation of the Ketubah, the marriage covenant, the Torah, which Israel entered into at Mount Sinai with Yahweh, made this union with Baal Peor a transgression of spiritual adultery. The Torah goes to great lengths to both instill and protect the sanctity of the marriage union. The defilement of this holy union is a great and grievous sin in the eyes of Yahweh. This is why Balaam's counsel was so wicked. What he could not do with his own dark powers could be accomplished by enticing Israel themselves into immorality. This level of attack by the enemy is still a powerful means of bringing defeat to Yahweh's people today. Yahweh needed to have Israel rise up and rectify, to restore by lifting up their souls that had been cast down by this great sin. In so doing, they would be able to cleanse themselves from its defilement. As a result, they could have Yahweh restore what had been lost due to their sin. In the process, it would also mean the recovery of the glory of Yahweh's great name. Beloved, those of us who have fallen prey to the dark depravities of sexual sins need to enter into a deep sense of teshuva, of repentance, and return to the holiness of Yahweh through His Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness. This is the path the ancient ways of Torah has called us to, citing Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. It's His name that has suffered because of our sinfulness. It is spiritual adultery. We need to rise up, rectify, and be jealous for His name. We need to declare war on the evil influences of the Shadim, of the demon spirits that bring their wickedness against our minds and hearts. So much has been lost because of our indulgence in this great evil. The name of Yahweh has suffered great kolul, desecration, because of these dark depravities. Only when we rise up and declare war on the powers of darkness, destroy their influence and strongholds in our flesh and mind, can we recover what has been lost. In this process, we will also recover the glory to Yahweh's great name as we inflict great defeat on the powers of darkness. The number Aleph 1,000 in Hebrew means strength, master, or mastery. The thousands from each of the tribes of Israel were a testimony to those who had cleansed and rectified their strength and mastery. They went forth to declare war on Midian and recover the glory to Yahweh's name, to also recover the things that had been taken from them. It ended in a great victory. All the men of Midian were killed. The five kings of Midian and Moab were killed. Balaam, the Navi, the Sheker, the false prophet, was also put to death. The name of Yahweh was avenged, and great loss inflicted upon Israel, due to their immorality, was overcome. However, there was a subtle mistake that was made as Israel reveled in the exuberance of their victory. Obedience is better than a sacrifice. We'll be quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 31, verses 13 through 16. And Moshe and Eleazar HaKohen, the priest, and all the Nasim, the leaders of the Edah, the assembly of witnesses, went forth to meet them outside of the Machaneh, the camp. And Moshe was in wrath with the Pekodei HaKayil, the officers of the army, with the Sarim, the princes and the rulers over thousands, and Sarim, princes and rulers over hundreds, which were returning from the Milchama, the war of the army. And Moshe said unto them, Have you saved all the Nekeva, the females, alive? Hine, behold, these caused the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, through the Davar, the word of Balaam, to turn unfaithful against Hashem, Yahweh, in the matter of Peor, and there was a Magepha, a plague among the Adat Hashem, the congregation of Yahweh. After the thousands of Israel's chosen warriors returned from the war with the Midianites, then Moshe and Eleazar, the rest of the leaders, went out to meet them. It is then we read that Moshe became very angry with them. Why? Beloved, obedience isn't obedience until we obey. Israel has had a problem many times with following through in their obedience since coming out of Mitzrayim of Egypt. We don't decide how much is enough when it comes to being obedient. We must simply do as we are instructed, fully. When Moshe sees the returning army, he also sees those whom they brought back as captives. They had certainly killed all of the men. However, the captives included the women, the young girls, and the boys. It is hard to mentally wrap your mind around the fact that Yahweh's command could include the latter. However, we do not really understand the pure evil potential of sin, how completely its ability to corrupt the human psyche really is, the magnitude of the evil, which Midian was involved not only with sexual sin, but with the dark powers of the demonic realm was incomprehensible. So much so that there apparently was a place where the hearts of this people had become reprobate. There was no ability for conviction to break through and bring teshuva, repentance, to the heart, even to the hearts of the children. That may be hard to fathom, but that is the place Rav Shaul warns in his letter to the Roman assembly that repeated indulgence in sinful behavior may bring us to a place where our conscience may be seared, citing Romans chapter 1, verse 28, a place where true sorrow for sinful behavior is impossible to be attained. In that instance, darkness and evil have no governor. The limits of human corruption become unfathomable. In Yahweh's mind, he understood the absolute necessity of keeping Israel free from such evil. Hasatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, wanted nothing more than to stop Israel from entering into their inheritance. Moshe knew this too, and his anger was justified. The Midianite women had been the catalyst of such a great degree of sinfulness among Israel. To bring any Midianite back into the camp was to invite an even greater disaster. So Yahweh commanded all of the women, except those who had never been with a man, to be put to death. This included the boys that had been spared. Anything less was simply too great a risk to take for Israel's future spiritual moral welfare in Yahweh's eyes. It left a portal for the enemy to work its evil. An entire generation had been lost already. The second generation could not afford another failure of such magnitude. That portal and its potential for evil must be closed. Let your mind go forward from here to the days of Shmuel, Samuel, the Navi, the prophet. Israel was being confronted by the Amalekites. Yahweh had given the word that nothing was to be spared. Israel was to utterly destroy everything, their possessions, and the Amalekites themselves. Yet when the Navi, the prophet Shmuel Samuel, comes to Melech King Shaul following the battle, he hears the sound of the bleating of sheep. In turn, he asks Melech King Shaul if he has obeyed Yahweh. Shaul assures Shmuel Samuel that he has. However, not only were the sheep of the Melechites there, so also was Agag, their Melech, their king. Shmuel Samuel turned to Shaul and asked these telling words. We're quoting from Shmuel Aleph, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And Shmuel Samuel said, "Hath Hashem Yahweh as great chafetz, as great delight in olot and zevakim, in ascension offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of Hashem Yahweh? Hine, behold, to obey is better than zavach, sacrifices, and to pay heed than the chelev alim, the fat of rams." Beloved, if you read this entire chapter from Shmuel Aleph, 1 Samuel, you will see that Melech King Shaul fully believed that he had indeed obeyed Yahweh. He thought bringing back the best of what the Amalekites had, including their Melech, their king, was an acceptable choice. After all, the sheep could be used for korbanot to Yahweh, and having Agag, the Melech, the king, on display in captivity would surely be a glorious testimony to Yahweh's greatness. Yet it wasn't. Yahweh had plainly given his orders: destroy all that belonged to the Amalekites, everything. There was no room for anyone or anything, including the Melech, the king, to be spared. Nothing glorifies Yahweh more than to obey his word. Shmuel Samuel had Melech King Agag brought out. He took the sword and finished what Shaul should have. In the end, Shaul's failure became a defining moment in his reign as king. Because he had rejected the word of Yahweh, he was rejected from continuing as Melech, king of Israel. Reciting here Shmuel Aleph, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23. "For Meri, rebellion, is as the chatat, the sin of kesem, witchcraft, soothsaying, divination, and stubbornness, is as heathenish iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the Devar Hashem, the word of Yahweh, he hath also rejected thee from being Melech, being king." What turned out so bad for Melech King Shaul was to turn out even worse for Jewish Israel a few hundred years later. It seems that some of the Melechite men weren't all put to death as Yahweh had commanded. During the time of Esther, Jewish Israel was placed into captivity in Persia. There came a man by the name of Haman, and he was an Agagite, which meant he was a descendant of Melech King Agag. Haman, as an Amalekite, was a great antagonist of the people of Israel. He devised a plan whereby the entire Jewish population in Persia and the lands that they had conquered would be eliminated. If it had not been for the sovereign hand of Yahweh and the obedience of a seemingly insignificant Jewish woman, encouraged by her uncle to act on behalf of her people, all of Jewish Israel would have suffered genocide. This would have effectively closed the door in Yahweh's prophetic corridor of time through which the promised Mashiach would come. If Melech King Shaul had fully obeyed the word of Yahweh, this situation would have never happened. Torah teaches us about consequences. Our actions produce reactions. When we obey, there are consequences for good. When we choose to disobey, there are consequences that are bad. Rav Shaul, when writing his letter to the Galatian assemblies, puts it like this. We're quoting from Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8. "Do not be led astray." Some translations say deceive. "Hashem Yahweh is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this also he will reap. For the one sowing to the basar of the flesh of himself, of the basar of the flesh will he reap korban, destruction. But the one sowing to the ruach hakodesh, the spirit of holiness, of the Ruach HaKodesh, the spirit of holiness will reap Chaye Olam, the everlasting life. Sometimes the consequences of our failure to obey do not become evident right away. In some cases, it may be our future generations that end up dealing with the repercussions of our disobedience. It is deception indeed to believe that we can do as we will and nothing come of it. Let us remember, grace is not an excuse from doing what Yahweh has instructed. It is His power at work in us to do it. Obedience is always better than a sacrifice. Always. Amen. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Chazak u'baruch, strength and blessing.